The Bible reading this morning is continuing the instructions for Christian living, and it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what the Lord, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Lord God, source of all creation, source of darkness and light and life, take my lips, I pray, and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and fill them with love for you and for one another, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our risen Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Well, it's great to be back with you again. I think it was probably 2019 the last time I was here, to be fair. So the two-year rule does work out, even though the last 18 months were written off. And Jean has asked me to preach on the passage you've just heard Olwen read to you, Ephesians 5, with the theme, Living in the Light, Living in the Light. And he tells me you're now into bite-sized sermons. So I presume that doesn't mean that if you don't like what you hear, you bite me as I leave. So just go easy, go gentle on me. But I'm going to ask you some questions throughout. Is that how it works? Yeah? Okay. So my first question is this. When you were a child, were you afraid of the dark? And if you were afraid of the dark, what was it that you thought was scary about the dark? So you can just turn to your neighbor. If you're on your own, just think to yourself what that might mean. But I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to chew that over. When you were a child, were you afraid of the dark? And if you were, what was it about the dark that scared you? Okay. Now, this is the nervousy bit, because I don't know whether I'm expected to get feedback from you or whether you just leave those thoughts to yourself and I crack on. Any feedback at all for me? We won't be able to hear you anyway. So for me, sorry, Mary. Okay. Did you all hear that? Yeah, you can hear Mary mostly across the church, most churches I've been with her. Any other things you want to say? Yes, sir. Couldn't see the spiders. Yeah, yeah. It's the kind of the under the bed syndrome, isn't it? You know, we stick the Hoover over maybe a couple of times a year, and but it's what grows there and lives there for the rest of the time. I'm with you, Maisie. Okay, darkness and light is a fascinating theme. It takes us right back to the core roots of our faith. The book of Genesis, the very first verse, in the beginning, when God created the universe, the land was shapeless and void. There was darkness and there was emptiness. And then God said, and there was light. And God called the light day and he called the darkness night. There was evening, there was morning, the very first day. One of my favorite seasons of the year is Advent, as we look forward to the coming of Christ to us in the tiny baby at Bethlehem. And in the beginning of the Advent story, we hear these words: the people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. And to those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So as we hear, darkness was part of God's creation. He created light and he created darkness. And when he created light, the darkness was seen in its context. It's a visceral thing for us. It's actually that fear of the night, fear of the dark, is built into us as human beings. Because darkness for us is the domain of monsters, spiders in that case, of unseen dangers. You know, as fragile human beings, we like to know what threats are around us. And in the darkness, you don't see as well. And so the kind of fear of the unknown becomes more apparent to us. But why? Why does all this happen? Well, I want to now think about today. We thought about the coming of Christ, the light shining in the darkness forever. Darkness will never overcome the light. The light always overcomes the darkness. Christ is our light. And then right back to the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created this sense of light and darkness. Do we really think that at this year, 2021, is darker than any other year we've experienced? Well, we're all going to have different kind of thoughts around that, because we all bring different experience into our church this morning. Different experiences, different histories, different cares and concerns today about all sorts of things in our family, friends, maybe other members of the congregation. Our poor planet has really experienced an awful lot of awfulness in these last couple of years in particular. But is that anything new? Should we be more scared today than at any other time in our history? Well, it's interesting. When the epistle to the Ephesians was written, there were challenges of all kinds. But their particular challenge was, what did it mean to be an early Christian church where there hadn't been anything like that before? They were trying to find a way forward. And Paul, writing from prison in Jerusalem, wrote these letters to the churches. I think the reason why we seem to be captured by metaphors of light and darkness has more to do with our divisions, the polarization that has grabbed us. There's all kinds of things that we are concerned about at the moment. We're being pulled apart. It feels like society today is being pulled apart by all kind of influences. And as a result, there's much more anger in the air. My inbox is just full of grumpy people at the moment who are pretty well fed up. That, as Mary said, they just lost control. They don't have that sense of control over their own lives. So, second question, what do you think are the issues that confront us today that we might recognize as darkness? What do you think of the issues that confront us as darkness today? It might be personal, But be careful. It might be something about community, it might be something about our nation, or it might be something about our global world. What are the issues that confront us that you might want to say, there's darkness for me? A couple of minutes. Okay, any thoughts about what particularly makes the world feel dark, or this world, or this community, this society makes us feel? Any particular bits to feedback? Thank you very much. The word I want to use, tribalism. Yep, it's where if you're not part of my team, I don't want anything to do with you because I feel safe and secure in my team. It is tribalism. Thank you very much. Brilliant. Any other thoughts? Individualism or selfishness. Yep, it's all about me. I think we've seen that in politics as well as in other aspects of our society. Yep, I think that's brilliant. Thank you very much. The influence of social media, yeah, it could be so good, can't it? But it can be so cruel. It could be so good, but it is so cruel. Thank you very much indeed. So I want to, that's really, really helpful. And I said to you, I'm going to learn as much from you as I think I can teach you this morning. So thank you for that. Let me just take us back to that reading from Ephesians. It's a remarkable epistle. I do encourage you in the safety and security of your own home to read it. It'll only take you 15 minutes. Do try and read it from start to finish, because it's quite a special piece of writing. Ephesians isn't written to a particular church. I know it's to the church at Ephesus, but that was a kind of geographical area, unlike the Corinthian letters, which were sent to a particular place and a particular church in that place. It's more like a sermon that can be sort of used generically. It's a kind of general epistle, and particularly it might have been a circular letter which was passed on from one church to the next in that particular area. But for me, when I read that passage from Ephesians again, it's about contrast. It's a study in contrasts, and I've just cherry-picked what I think are the key points. Once you were in darkness, now you are in light. Then we talk about the fruits of light, which are goodness, righteousness, truth, versus the works of darkness, which are fruitless. Nothing grows in the dark. Your tomato plants don't shoot up, do they, between bedtime and when you get up the following morning. They grow during the day because of the light. Things that are hidden versus the things that are seen. Then there's the wise person who understands God's will, versus the unwise and witless person. And then finally, there's the bit about being drunk on wine as opposed to being filled with the Holy Spirit, drunk on the Holy Spirit. So what do we make of all of that? Well, first of all, I think we've got to banish, as we've already heard, banish from our minds any thoughts of us versus them. It's not about two groups of people. There's not the children of light and the children of darkness, or the ways that one group is better than another. It's about us versus us. We used to be in darkness, now we are in light. This is about before and after. It's about our life as disciples of Jesus Christ. In our reading it says, "Sleeper, awake! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is not about descriptions of us versus them. We hear, as we've heard already, we've heard so much about tribalism, about individualism. It's not about here's what a good Christian person looks like, and here's what they, the others, look like. But we all know such lists and stereotypes are culturally bound and misleading. We should know by now not to judge people by what they look like. We should know that some people have to be given the freedom to live their lives as God has created them and called them. That's really important. And I was absolutely delighted to see that St. Paul, the author of the Ephesians, gives us no such lists about what a good person looks like and what a bad person looks like. Quite simply, Paul gives us four universal statements about how we might want to measure ourselves against ourselves. Did any of you have a mother who used to stick you against the kitchen door and then put a pencil line on you? Yeah, was it just my mother? No. Yeah, others? Yeah, brilliant, thank you. It's clearly an older person. Oh no, it's not, so I've just been rude. My mother, and I said, why are you doing that? She says, I want you to know how much you are growing in life. Isn't that great? So simple. How do we measure ourselves unless we take stock of ourselves at a certain point? So we know how much we're growing. Just think about that for a second. Paul says this, first of all, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Ask yourselves, when in doubt, choose the side that has more light. It's very interesting. More of you are sat on this side of the church this morning. Oh, you probably always sit there, I would imagine, because we're Anglicans. But it's interesting, yeah? Always find the side that where there's more light. Be smart, okay? God's given us a brain. Use it. Aim to listen to the Spirit and allow God to show you the way. It might be a different way, but allow God to show you the way. What do we mean by that? First of all, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Jesus Christ, for me, is my model and gives me an example. I've got a book on my bedside called The Imitation of Christ by somebody called Thomas A. Kempis. Lived years ago. You can't argue with him now because he's been dead for hundreds of years. But The Imitation of Christ for me is a spiritual classic. And all the way through the book, it's helping me try to measure myself to imitate Christ as closely as I can. Christ is he's my model and he's my example. Therefore, we should judge other norms of conduct by what Jesus did. There's those wristbands, you know, what would Jesus do? Learn as much about Jesus as you can, is my plea. Learn as much about Jesus as you can, because that's a pretty good way of trying to imitate. So the other thing is, when in doubt, go to the side that has the best light. Now, somebody questioned me about this at the 9:30 service, and I'm going to try and make it clearer this time. When I have to make a decision, I have to beware of positions that require secrecy. So I always try to be as open and transparent as I can with everybody that I meet and everybody that I talk to. I think there are some situations that require confidentiality. That's part of my role as a priest. But that doesn't mean that I should be able to keep... I think that's different from secrecy. Confidentiality is about protecting, and secrecy, I think, is about hiding things that might become known. In the vast majority of cases that I've dealt with, things are hidden because they're generally not right. Somebody's trying to hide something. When you have to make a decision, ask yourself this: would I still do this if everybody knew about what I'm deciding tomorrow morning? So if I'm going to be ashamed of it tomorrow morning, maybe it's not the right decision for me to make today. Third thing is, be smart. Arm yourself with knowledge. Read books. Read the Bible. If you make a mistake, and I've made hundreds, if not thousands, learn from it. My dad, who was a carpenter, had a plaque in my kitchen. I think my mum put it there, who said, "The man who never made a mistake never made anything." He was a carpenter, don't forget. Okay, measure twice, cut once. That's what my father used to say. I still make the same mistake today. Measure twice, cut once. Okay. Finally, be filled with the Spirit. Drink in all that gifting of the Holy Spirit offers you. Not me. You can't be like me. Only I can be like me. But drink in all that gifting of the Spirit to make you the person God wants you to be. Go all the way, be exuberant in your faith, sing, give thanks to God, and then sing some more. Isn't it great that we can sing again? Such a shock not to be able to sing. Final question. Can you think of a time when you've used those top tips from St. Paul in your life? And what difference did it make? So let me just remind you, because I know memories are short. Find out what's pleasing to the Lord. When in doubt, choose the bright side. Be smart. Listen to the Spirit and allow God to show you the way. Can you think of a time in your life when you've picked up on some of those behaviors? And what difference did it make to you? Tough question. But, you know, I'm nearly there, so I've got time. Okay. Any pearls of wisdom from the congregation this morning? Just to remind the people on this side that sun's gone out on that side now, so you didn't necessarily make the wrong decision, but maybe, you know. Any thoughts about when have those pearls of wisdom helped at all in your life? Bit difficult because it's a bit personal, is it? The thing I want to say is, so I've told you I'm a carpenter's son from Bournemouth, and not quite as sexy as the carpenter's son from Nazareth, but Jesus and I do have a lot in common when I smell sawdust. I trained as a building surveyor and practiced as a building surveyor, and my father was really, really proud of me and intended for me to join his building company in Bournemouth. And then I got the call to become a priest. The hardest decision of my life, to walk away from well-paid, well-respected job, family firm, newly married, child on the way. I gave all that up to become a priest, live in poverty, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I'm 32 years in, it was the right decision, without a doubt. My father did forgive me. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. So it was good. So that was the hardest thing. But it was only those principles that really allowed me to listen to the Spirit and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts? No? Okay. I want to end now. Thank goodness. I want to end by reminding you, Christians are known by a number of sort of names, but my favorite term for being a Christian is we are the Easter people. We're the Easter people. And one of the songs that we've sang this morning is about taking us from Good Friday through to Easter morning, and about the angels, you know, shouting for joy as Christ rose from the dead. We are Easter people. That means every day of the year we are Easter people, not just on that one day, Easter Day. On that first Easter evening, though, a lot of the disciples were confused. Some had seen Jesus, others hadn't. There was a lot of confusion around. And as the darkness closed back in them again, I can imagine everyone feeling a little bit kind of down and depressed as the darkness once again surround them. Two of Jesus' disciples, Cleopas and his companion, unnamed, were walking on a very familiar road from Jerusalem back out to Emmaus, about 4 miles away from Jerusalem. It was a familiar road, but it took different twists and turns. And for those two disciples, it became a path of fear, uncertainty, anxiety, loneliness, and grief. All those emotions were going through their minds. And to be fair, the same is probably true for us in this last 18 months. We've given up so much of our freedoms. We've missed our core communities, especially our congregations. We've missed our contact with families and friends. Our dreams have been broken, most of them. Even our way of working is very, very, very different. And yet, when Easter came, it still felt as if we were on that same path. We hadn't been given the freedoms we thought were promised to us. And like those two disciples, Easter had come, but we were still in a dark place. This morning, I'm wanting to encourage you to say, even though you walk a path that you think you know is the right way, you tend to stop noticing things because you've walked that path so often. You might be focused on getting from A to B, and you automatically avoid the wobbly pavement or that overgrown hedge that catches your face. But then something happens that just makes you pay attention. And those two disciples walking to Emmaus, even though they walked that road many, many times before, this time it was different because someone came and walked alongside them. The two disciples realized that there was someone now opening their eyes to the story behind the real Jesus, someone who was teaching them to appreciate God's goodness and mercy along the way, someone who was leading them gently from the darkness to the light, even though it was getting dark. Something happened to them. And I think for all of us, with a path of darkness and uncertainty and cares and concerns, it's sometimes very difficult to grasp on what it means to live in the light. I hope that those four key lessons from Paul's letter to the Ephesians helps you refocus, just kind of pause a little bit and recognize somewhere, whereabouts are you on the path and how Jesus is actually with us today, here and now, and when we leave this special place, and when we come back home, and when we go out from home tomorrow to whatever we do. Jesus is that constant light in our lives. Constant. Don't forget, in Advent, the darkness will never overcome the light. The light will always, always triumph. That is the confidence about living in the light of Christ that I believe will encourage us as we step out on the next phase of our journey, whatever that means. That Christ light ought to be shining from us into the world, that we can be a guiding light to perhaps the person sat next to you, or the person we live next door to, or the person we might sit next to at work, or the person in the queue in front of us in the supermarket. Our lights are nothing more than Christ shining through us, because we allow him that opportunity of stepping into our lights, just as the sun pours into the church once more, a reminder that Christ, with Christ, everything is possible. Everything is possible, and therefore be courageous, be strong, be faithful, and live in the light of Christ, who is our Redeemer today and always. Amen.